And hopefully. Yes, we're going live on Facebook. That's the first time in 3 weeks that we've managed it. But we got there. Okay, so continuing to talk about Joseph and the situations that he found himself in and what was happening with the family. I've got a reading from Genesis chapter 46, just to start off and really fill things out, the first 7 verses. This is what it says. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father, Jacob, and the children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and possessions that they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt all his sons, grandsons, daughters, and granddaughters, all his offspring. We see the flick there between the two sort of names, Israel, which was the name that God had given him when he wrestled with God, and Jacob, but it is the same person. So we see that the story so far had been that Joseph had sent his brothers back. Pharaoh had given them carts to transport all the stuff. They'd gone back to Jacob and they said, "Joseph is alive." At first he couldn't believe it, but then eventually he understood that this was true. And not only that, but his sons were saying, "Jacob, come with us, because Joseph wants us to live with him, because the famine is going to continue." At first is a little bit, this is where God put us, this is where we want it to be. But eventually he decides he'll go with them. But there's still that sort of little bit of doubt in his mind, as we can see from the passage here. And eventually, Jacob and all the others come to a place that's part of their family history, a place called Beersheba. God had spoken to this family before at this place of Beersheba, both Abraham and Isaac. But here was Jacob with all his possessions. He was leaving the land of promise, the promise that had been given to Abraham that it would be the land that they would inherit. And as he comes to Beersheba, he's looking for confirmation, because this is a major change. He's leaving the land behind that had been promised to them. Abraham had been told to walk around it, because this was going to be the land that God would give to him. Isaac had received a similar promise that this was the land, and now Jacob's been told to leave it. Jacob can see from a natural point of view that what everybody's telling him makes sense. The message that comes from Joseph is, look, you think it's bad now, but we're only a couple of years or so into the famine. This is going to go on for another 5 years. So from a natural point of view, you can see why, yeah, it'd be a good idea to go along. They need food. They've had supplies from Egypt before, and that's where all the food was. Joseph was in a position of power, and he's saying, don't worry about anything. I'll look after you. They even had the message from Pharaoh that don't bother bringing all your old stuff, because I'm going to give you new stuff. You're going to be blessed by me. So the natural sense of the situation is saying to Jacob, go to Egypt. The sons of Jacob are saying, go to Egypt. Joseph is saying, come to Egypt. Even Pharaoh is saying, come to Egypt. But what's God saying? The chief aim of a parent, the chief aim of somebody who's training another, is to make themselves redundant. The aim is that you start with a child or a trainee who perhaps knows nothing, can do very little, and ultimately you're aiming to make a replacement, somebody who can stand on their own two feet. It's a process. There's education. If you're there long enough, there's example. We used to have apprenticeships. They're even restarting the idea of apprenticeships where you're working alongside somebody to understand more about the job than just what you can read down there on a piece of paper, to actually live it. And we do the thing exactly the same, really, with children. We're helping them and showing them the way to live. And ultimately, it should lead to independence. Not a case of they just sort of up and go, sometimes they will, but they are capable of standing on their own two feet, making decisions for themselves and living a mature life. And as we progress, surely we ought to be teaching other people how to live before God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses speaking to the Israelites says this: "Watch yourselves closely. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and do not allow them to fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." What you've seen, what you've experienced, what you know, what you've lived, pass it on. Train them, teach them. We need to pass on our experience, and we need to pass on our faith. What things have we discovered as we've walked with God? What things have sort of stood out to us? How has God moved in our lives? Where has God stepped in when there was nothing else? We need not to allow those to fade. We need to pass those on. The ultimate is to enable other people to relate to God directly. In 1 Peter 2:1-2, this is what Peter says: "Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow in your salvation." God doesn't want to make every single decision for us. He wants us to grow to the point where we can make decisions, taking everything into account, but make decisions in God the right way for ourselves. We grow to make decisions in partnership with God for ourselves, not dependent on somebody else to say, "Well, God's saying this to you, God's saying that to you, this is what you need to do," but to be in a place of maturity. And our aim is to seek to please God in all we do. Romans 12:1-2 talks about being able to test and approve what God's will is for each one of us. We have that direct connection, so we don't have to say, "What do you think God's saying to me?" The ultimate aim is we can say, "God has said to me." We need to grow in Him. We need to work in the two worlds. We need to work in the two realms, the material and the spiritual. And we need to be mature in both realms, the material and the spiritual. We need to be wise in both realms, the material and the spiritual. And we need to have an ear open to what God is saying continually. God sees, hears, and knows far much more than we do. And to ignore His side of the story is to leave out a very big part. Our circumstances, our thoughts, our friends, even what we want, may well point in one direction. But what is God saying? We need to be open to Him in our personal times as we read, as we pray, in our corporate times as we worship and we listen to the Word. We need to be ready to respond when the spiritual gifts are exercised, whether interpretations, prophecies, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. We need to be aware of what's happening with our brothers and sisters. An ear open, listening to what God's saying. And if it's a larger decision, then we need to spend more time seeking God, asking him what he wants, what's the best way forward. But even in the small decisions, whilst we may not spend days praying, fasting, and asking God about small things, we still need to have an ear open, because there are things that we don't know. It's the old saying, there are knowns, there are unknowns, and there are unknown unknowns. So there are things that you know, there are even things that you know you don't know. But the things that mess us up so often are the things we don't know that we don't know. But God can make us wise and open our eyes, our ears, and our minds, and give us instructions. I want to read a little passage from Joshua chapter 9. It's verses 3 through to 15. It says this: when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had taken Jericho, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks, all wineskins cracked and mended. They put on worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and mouldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to them, "Perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" Because what God had said is, you're going to take over the whole land and get rid of all the people. Their response was, "We are your servants." But Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard the reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, those who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions from your journey, go and meet and say, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we set off to come to you. But now see how dry and mouldy it is. And these wineskins, well, they were filled with new wine, and they were new. But now see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals, they're worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled the provisions, but then you get the telling statement, 'But they did not inquire of the Lord.' And they went on to make a treaty. And then they found out that actually the people just lived a little way away, and they'd been tricked. They were suspicious and they asked the right questions. Perhaps you live near us, you know, you're not that far away. And, oh, no, no, that's not true. They even tested the evidence that was supplied. It says they sampled the provisions. The problem with maturity sometimes is that we can become self-reliant. And we can only perhaps work in just the one realm instead of two. And we don't rely on God to fill in the unknown unknowns. So what's the best way? We read the best way in 1 Kings 22, 1-7. It says, "For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, 'Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet you're not doing anything to retake it?' So he then said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go and fight with me against Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'I am as you, my people as are your people, my horses as your horses.' But he also said to the king of Israel, 'First, seek the counsel of the Lord.' So the king of Israel brought together prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Go,' they answered, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here?'" So you had the situation where the king of Israel wants to go and retake some land that's been taken from him. He wants the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to come and help him. And he says, "Come on, you know, let's go and do it." And Jehoshaphat's wanting a little bit more help, He doesn't know the things that he doesn't know, the unknown unknowns. So he asks. All these people come out and say, yeah, do it, you'll be successful, no problem, you'll go for it. And he says, isn't there a prophet from the Lord? The king was being very wise. Instead of saying, well, the king of Israel says yes, and all these people say yes, and even these prophets say that God's going to be with us, let's just go and do it. Isn't there a prophet from the Lord? What's God thinking? What's his take on the situation? What does he want us to do? We need to be as the people were in Acts 15:28. When they sent out a letter to the new Christians, they said this, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So he had the joint thing, looking at the material but also the spiritual, being wise as Jesus told us to be, and examining the situation, but also being wise spiritually and being reliant upon God. What's God saying? Jacob showed his maturity by seeking information from both realms. He offered sacrifices. He drew near to God. He put himself in a situation where God would be able to speak to him. He set time aside. This was a major thing that he was going to do. He was going to walk out of the promised land. Is that really what God wanted? We need to be open to God. We don't always recognize the big moments, the pivotal points, the major crossroads. Sometimes one apparently minor turn can be something that is major. When we recognize large occasions, we need to take more time to seek God and find out exactly what he's saying. Just like Jehoshaphat, should I go to war? Is there not a prophet of the Lord here to give us some information? The choice will be ours. Sometimes we need to go against what everybody else is saying. Sometimes we might even have to go against what we really like, because what we need to be listening to is what God is saying. To go against what God says is to say that we know better than he does. To go against is to question God's love for us. To go against can be made to appear very appealing, but it's never the best way. We need to be open and responsive to what God is saying. There's also the fact here of working with God's promises. Jacob was hesitant, even though everything pointed in the same direction. Even though everybody was telling him this is the right thing to do, it's a good thing to do. And we can see from what God said to him in the vision, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, that he was wary. God had promised that land to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. During the time of famine, Isaac was actually thinking of going down into Egypt where there was grain, and God said, don't go. This is your land. Stay. Stay where you are. And at that time, God spoke to Isaac and reconfirmed the promise that he'd given to Abraham. So God had provided for Isaac in the time past when there'd been the famine. So I'm sure in Jacob's eyes, there was the idea that couldn't he do the same for us? The promised land will be difficult to take, but we need to be careful not to take God's promise and add to it things of our own liking. The promised land would be difficult to leave. Would leaving it be a lack of faith? Would leaving it sabotage the promise that God had given? Would leaving it be abandoning the promise that God had given? When we work with God, we have a part to play. a necessary part. But we also need to be reliant on God to fulfill his part. God had promised Abraham an heir, and it wasn't happening. So Sarah said, "Take my servant, have children through her, and then we'll get an heir that way." It's not a very good thing to approach a situation and say, well, the human way can get around God's inactivity. If God's not moving, there's a reason. There's a saying, stay in your lane. Yeah? We do what we need to do. We do what God wants us to do, but we don't do what God needs to do. We leave that to him. Sometimes the promises of God might seem delayed. Sometimes they might seem to die. It almost seems a principle that sometimes the promises of God have got to die before our eyes just to show that he is the one that can do anything. Sometimes God's fulfillment of the promises can seem beyond possibility. But don't do God's work for him because you can't. Don't lose faith. Maybe Jacob felt like he was leaving the promises as he left the promised land. Maybe he felt abandoning what was promised to his forefathers was leaving it behind and saying goodbye to that. He wanted confirmation. He questioned God. It seemed so wrong. But God came to him in worship and God met with him. God promised his presence, what we all need. Moses once said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not leaving here. We need God with us. To step outside his will is to leave that and say, I'm better on my own. But not only would God go with Jacob and his family, the promise was continued in that he would indeed make them into a great nation. He would indeed go with them down to Egypt, but he would indeed bring them out. We need to grow and develop in God. We need to be depending on God. We need to have our ears constantly open to what God is saying and do it. That's our part. That's our lane. We also need to trust God. We need to trust him to work out his promises in his way, at his time. Anything else will lead to difficulty. Difficulty, pain, and possibly disaster. Let's do things the right way. Follow God, do things his way, and enjoy the fruitful fulfillment of the promises that he always keeps. Amen.